remember, some of you are very aware of the news this morning coming out of Egypt, some Christians that were attacked and some brutal acts of terrorism. It would be wonderful to pray for that part of the world today, certainly as we're praying to prepare our hearts for the Word of God. Also, after we pray, I've asked one of our young people to help me introduce this message to you. She's going to come, Sister Abby Linder, and just share something that she's prepared. I think it'll be a blessing to you, and it'll make me preach shorter, so you're going to be blessed. So why don't we stand? I'll read the scripture, then we'll pray again for the Word of God to penetrate our lives. And then, of course, for those that have experienced the horror of terrorism, believers that even this morning going to church, they need our prayers. Praise God. From Luke chapter 15, verse number 17. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." If you were here at the beginning of the service, we read the passage of the prodigal son, and we've just pulled this verse out of context. We'll give the context here in just a moment. But what a tremendous thing that whatever led this young man to this point, he came to himself, and that made all the difference. And of course, some of you may not know it, but the rest of the story is a beautiful story. We'll share some of that here today as I just preach from this simple question: why leave the Father's house? Why leave the Father's house? So we're going to ask the Lord to speak to us and then also to comfort and encourage our Christian brothers and sisters around the world facing terrorism today. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we turn our hearts towards the news of the happenings in Egypt right now, and we plead for you to comfort and encourage Christians, Lord, that have faced the loss of loved ones. Lord Jesus, we know that this world is a frightening place, and we know that in some parts of the world, Christians literally face the threat of death every time they gather. And we don't understand it, God. We don't understand even sometimes how you allow certain things to unfold. But somehow, some way, I ask, Lord, that you would minister and bless and encourage and let our prayers together as a church impact that part of the world and every place where there is heartache, Lord, and fear, uncertainty about the future, Lord. And let Christians in particular, Lord, be blessed and protected, and let the whole world know your love, your peace, your joy through your presence. And God, while we have the freedom to worship you here today, while we have the opportunity to enjoy your word here today, let it speak to our hearts. And let someone here in this sanctuary that feels even remotely distant from you, even just a little bit further away from you than they like to be, God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would minister to each one of us, that we would experience the drawing of your spirit in a special way. Can you say in Jesus' name? God bless you. You may be seated. Sister Abby, come. And I know you might be a little nervous, but I appreciate you doing this today.
As Christians, often we are prone to run from God to see what this world really has to offer. God gives us a parable conveying a story of one lost that has been found. James Weldon Johnson beautifully penned this poem inspired by this great parable. Young man, your arm's too short to box with God. But Jesus spake in a parable and he said, a certain man had two sons. Jesus didn't give this man a name, but his name is God Almighty. And Jesus didn't call these sons by name, but every young man everywhere is one of these two sons. And the younger son said to his father, he said, Father, divide up the property and give me my portion now. And the father, with tears in his eyes, said, Son, don't leave your father's house. But the boy, he was stubborn in his head and haughty in his heart. And he took his share of his father's goods and went into a far off country. There comes a time when every young man looks out from his father's house, longing for that far off country. And the young man journeyed on his way, and he said to himself as he traveled along, "This sure is an easy road, nothing like the rough furrows behind my father's plow. Young man, smooth and easy is the road that leads to hell and destruction. Downgrade all the way. The further you travel, the faster you go. No need to trudge and sweat and toil, to slip and slide and slip and slide, till you bang up against hell's iron gate." And the younger son kept traveling along till at nighttime he came to a city. And the city was bright in the nighttime like day, the streets all crowded with people. Brass bands and string bands a-playing. And everywhere he looked, there was singing and laughing and dancing. And he stopped a passerby and he said, "Tell me, what city is this?" And the passerby laughed and said, "Don't you know? This is Babylon, Babylon, that great city of Babylon. Come on, my friend, and go along with me." And the man joined the crowd. Young man, you're never alone in Babylon. You can always join a crowd in Babylon. Young man, you're never lonesome in Babylon, alone with your Jesus in Babylon. You can never find a lonesome place to go down on your knees and talk with your God in Babylon. You're always in a crowd in Babylon. And the young man went with his newfound friend and bought himself some brand new clothes, and he spent his days in the drinking den swallowing the fires of hell. And he spent his nights in the gambling den throwing dice with the devil for his soul. And he met up with the women of Babylon, oh, the women of Babylon, dressed in yellow and purple and scarlet, loaded with rings and earrings and bracelets, their lips like a honeycomb dripping with honey, perfumed and sweet-smelling like a jasmine flower. And the jasmine smell of the Babylon women got in his nostrils and went to his head, and he wasted his substance in riotous living. In the evening, in the black and dark of night, the sweet-sinning women of Babylon. And they stripped him of his money, and they stripped him of his clothes, and they left him broken and ragged in the streets of Babylon. Then the young man joined another crowd, the beggars and lepers of Babylon. And he went to feeding swine, and he was hungrier than the hogs. He got down on his belly in the mire and mud and ate the husks with the hogs. Not a hog was too low to turn up his nose at the man in the mire of Babylon. Then the young man came to himself. He came to himself and said, "In my father's house are many mansions. Every servant in his house has bread to eat. Every servant in his house has a place to sleep. I will arise and go to my father." And the father saw him afar off, and he ran up the road to meet him. He put clean clothes upon his back and a golden chain around his neck. He made a feast and killed the fatted calf and invited the neighbors in. Oh, sinner, when you're mingling with the crowd in Babylon, drinking the wine of Babylon, running with the women of Babylon, you forget about God and you laugh at death. But today, you have the strength of a bull in your neck and the strength of a bear in your arms. But some of these days, you'll have a hand-to-hand struggle with bony death. Death is bound to win. Young man, come away from Babylon, that hell-border city of Babylon. Leave the dancing and gambling of Babylon, the wine and the whiskey of Babylon. The hot-mouthed women of Babylon, fall down on your knees and say in your heart, "I will arise and go to my father."
Beautiful, beautiful. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. So why leave the Father's house? And I tell you today, perhaps for some, the answer is as simple as this. Sin is a seducer. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. And sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Because sin is a seducer. And I think it's so important that we be honest today with the reality that most do not leave the Father's house because they hate the Father. Not at all. In fact, it's quite the opposite. They love the Father, but sin is a seducer. That's why they drift away. That's why they drift apart from the opportunity to know God. That is why some leave the Father's house. as you heard so beautifully a moment ago in the words of James Weldon Johnson, there comes a time, there comes a time when every young man looks out from his father's house longing for that far off country. It is seduction. And we have all been there. It is Babylon. And we have all heard her lies. Young man, you're never lonesome in Babylon. You can always join the crowd in Babylon. Or as scripture says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And then sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. That's why some people leave the Father's house. Because sin is a seducer, and because the devil is a liar, that's why some people leave. Now, I want to say something that perhaps some of you can say amen to. Looking up here at the pastor with the microphone, understand this very well. I am not any better than anybody that's ever left the Father's house. Amen. Sin seduced the wisest man we read about in Scripture. His name was Solomon, and sin seduced him. Sin seduced the strongest man of Scripture. His name is Samson, and sin seduced him. And sin seduced the man after God's own heart. His name is David, and sin seduced him. None of us are smart enough to survive the seduction of sin. None of us are smart enough to survive the strength of sin. None of us are spiritual enough to survive the seduction of sin. Only by God's grace do any of us stand a chance against sin. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Oh, I'm glad to shout it out today. Wherever sin abounds, grace does much more abound. We have all been a victim of the seduction of sin, but many of us know the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. Only by God's grace can any of us say today, sin has seduced me. Sin has deceived me. Sin was not all that I thought it was cracked up to be. But somewhere by his grace, we came to ourselves. Somewhere by his grace, the message got through to each one of us. Somewhere by his grace, somebody kind of shook themselves and they said, I was made for more than this. This is not where I belong. Getting out of the pig pen today by the grace of God. And so we read in Luke 15, when he came to himself, he made this statement, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and yet I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one one of the hired servants. Is there anybody humble enough to acknowledge, I remember the day when I said, I've had enough of sin. I've had enough of the devil. I've had enough of the dark side. I will rise and I will go to my Father's house and I will say, Father, I have sinned, but let me in. Father, I have sinned, but save my soul. Father, I have sinned, but I was made for more than this. I find it significant that the young boy, after he came to himself, he said, I'm heading home, and I'm going to say to my dad, make me one of your servants. To me, that is a picture of true repentance. Because when he first left his dad, his cry was, give me. But after he came to himself, he said, make me. That's how we know that he had had a conversion. Because that young man went from saying, give me mine, to make me thine. That's the opportunity that is presented every time somebody is sick and tired of this world and sick and tired of the seduction and sick and tired of Babylon and sick and tired of the sin, until it gets a hold of your heart. I don't care what it takes. I've got to get back to where my life is in the hands of Jesus, more than just religion and more than just church. I've got to find my way into his presence. And I've got to say, Jesus, make me what you want me to be. Is there anybody that can raise their hand and thank the Lord for that day when you said, you know what, God, I'm not here acting like you've got to give me anything, but I'm begging you, make me something that you can use for your glory. That's a sign of true repentance. That's how you find your way back home. Make me, Jesus, what you want me to be. Praise the name of the Lord. Because the reality is this today, it really doesn't matter why you leave the Father's house. What matters way more than that question is the reality that somewhere in your life, something gets a hold of you and you say, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. Come on. We don't have to get into everybody's past today. We don't have to dig out anybody's skeletons today. But if you're here today and you are sick and tired of what sin has done in deceiving you and attempting to destroy you, let this be your service, that you just say, Lord, make me what you want me to be. Make me one of your servants. And Lord, I don't want to go back and talk about what led me away from you, but I want to stand up and declare, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. Hey, church, as we clap our hands, could we worship as if to say, everybody's welcome at the Father's house. Everybody's welcome. Praise God. You know, Easter season is a wonderful season. It's your season, as the old songwriter said, to say, take me back. Take me back, dear Lord, to the place where I first believed. Because it is significant that this story is about somebody that was in the Father's house, that did know the Father's love, that had a relationship with the Father. But sin is such a seducer, and sin is such a deceiver. And I'm not being judgmental or pompous. We've all been there. But what matters today is I'm getting out of this pit where I have fallen. I'm crawling out of this hole where I'm at, and I've made up my mind. I'm coming back to the Father. I'm coming back to the house. I'm coming back to his presence. And how many of you know there's enough grace for anybody that wants to come home? Many of you know this, and all of us love this. From Luke 15 again in verse 20. When he finally gets back to his dad, when his dad sees him a far way off, the father with compassion runs to him and just falls on his neck and kisses him. My brothers and sisters, when our doors are open every service, let there be an opportunity for anybody that feels any distance from the Lord to run to him. And when they come, let them feel the love of every person here saying, welcome back. Welcome home. It's not too late. There's enough grace. Praise the name of the Lord. Because even though we may all leave for many different reasons, when we each come back, we each get the same response from the Father. Welcome home. Welcome home. We're glad you're back. Can you say amen? Amen? In fact, you are aware, he said when he came to himself, I know I could never be a son again, but I just want to be one of his servants. But when he got back, daddy said, oh, no, 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 no. You're not just my servant. You are my son. Praise God. I'm glad we all get to serve the Lord together as part of his body, but we're not just his servants. We are the children of God. And no matter where deception has taken you, no matter where seduction has taken you, the minute you come back home to the Father's house and give yourself completely to him, you're not some second-class Christian. You are a child of God. You are a man of God. You are a woman of God. And you have all the rights and all the privileges of the people of God. Oh, would you clap your hands and thank the Lord? I don't want to step on anybody's toes or even try to cross anybody's theology, but I just want to talk from experience. I know of people that fell into the deception and the seduction of sin. And then they fell into disease and sickness. And literally it was the disease and the sickness that brought them back to the Father's house. And so they needed salvation, but they also needed healing. I don't know of any of them that the Lord said, well, sorry, you used to be here. And the first time you were here, I would have healed you. But too bad, so sad, you lost your chance. That's not the kind of God we serve. If you'll make it back to the Father's house, if you will come to yourself and say, you know what? Even if I don't even feel like I'm one of his children, I'm going to make my way into his presence. And I'm going to say, Daddy, I need you. Daddy, I've got to have you. And I'm here to tell you, the same God that died to save you, he died to heal you. And he rose again so that the moment you enter into his presence, you can feel his power. You can feel his love. Would you clap your hands as if to say, there's salvation for anybody today. There's healing for anybody today. There's victory for anybody today. If we make it back to his house, if we make it back to his house. Praise God. Praise God. In one sense, the question could be asked, why would anybody leave the Father's house? Because I'm his son. We're his children. We ought to never leave. Amen? Amen. We ought to never leave. I get to be a child of God. That may not be a big deal for you, but that's everything for me. You don't know me as well as I know me. I know I don't deserve to be one of the Father's children, but his grace rescued me. His grace reached for me. My goodness, once you discover the reality that you get to be one of his kids, something inside of you says, I'm not ever leaving. Because he is such an awesome father. But here is something I want everyone to consider. And I won't be much longer, but this point is significant. It is true that some leave the Father's house because of seduction. But some leave the Father's house because they never fully grasp the privilege of being one of His kids. You start to serve the Lord. You start to study His word. You discover that He has a lifestyle for you. He has a plan for your life. He has things He wants you to do and other things He doesn't want you to do, and so on it goes. And somewhere in all of that, some people sometimes lose the sight of the privilege of being one of His children. And somehow you talk about seduction. Sure, the devil is a deceiver, but the Bible says the heart can be deceptive and desperately wicked until somebody reaches the point that, well, there's some things I want so bad, and there's some things I think that I need for my life to be so good, and I know that God is great, and I know that He died for my sins, but I'm just not so sure that He knows what's best for me. Not that we would say that with our lips, but we say that with our lives. And the tragedy is that somewhere in our journey, we lose sight of the reality that He loves me so much. He loves you so much that the best place to put your life is into His hands. Even the prodigal son, even when he came to himself, even he underestimated the love of his father. He said, well, I don't know about this. I don't know how this is going to work out. I just don't think He can love me enough to make me one of His sons again. He underestimated his father's love. And some of you that have read this story, you know all the while there was an older brother back at home. He underestimated his father's love. I'm trying to say to somebody today, yes, sin is seductive, but there's another danger that would cause us to leave the Father's house. If you ever underestimate the love of God, you could slip away. If you ever underestimate that He really has your best interest at heart, that He knows the thoughts and the plans that He has for you, and they're thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bless your life. If you ever get away from that, you may be a servant, but you may drift away from the reality of being His son. I'm not speaking theologically. I'm really reaching for your heart, and I'm saying, please, yes, sin is seductive, but sometimes your own heart can cause you to doubt that God knows what's best, and He has my best interests at heart. And so I beg you, don't leave the Father's house today without finding a place in His presence and saying, Jesus, I just need to feel Your love one more time. I just need to know one more time that even with all my junk and all my mess, that You still have a plan for me that is beyond what I can do for myself. Could you raise your hands, if not for yourselves, for everybody in the building, that there would be an awareness of the love of God, that there would be an awareness of the power of God. Intercessors, would you help me right now to believe the Lord to minister in such a profound way that everybody will be convinced He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, I don't know how you feel, but I'm not about to pin the blame on the father today, because both of his boys underestimated his love. I'm not about to say, man, that dad, He just didn't know how to speak their love language. I'm not going there. I just feel like life has a way of making us feel unloved to the degree that we think even God doesn't love us. Life has a way of making each of us feel that we're just not significant enough for God to really care, to chart out our life, to order our steps, to lead us by His Spirit. That's just what life does. That must be a part of the deception and the seduction of being trapped in this sinful flesh. But I want you to know today, whether you never step on this platform, whether you are not a minister or all that junk, I'm not even, and I honor those positions, but I want you to know every single life in this place and beyond this place matters to Jesus Christ. And if you ever reach the point that you give Him all of you, He will release for you everything that He has for your life and for your family and for your future. I'm telling you, He loves you that much. He knows you that well that if you would be bold enough and brave enough, every chance you get to come to the altar and say, Jesus, here's my life and here's my family and here's my future. I give you everything because I want everything you have for me. Because otherwise, you really have no idea how much He loves you. You really have no idea the plans and the expectations and the opportunities. As the musicians come, many of you have heard of David and you have heard of his sin. King of the people of God. And when he was supposed to be on the battlefield for the Lord, he got a little bit carnal. He got a little bit lazy. And he saw a woman. And he was seduced by this woman. I'm not pinning the blame on her. Had nothing to do with her actions. There was something in his heart that lusted after Bathsheba until he sinned against God. You're familiar with the story, aren't you? But what I find amazing is God's response to David's sin. In fact, there are many times I've read it in the Bible, I've kind of scratched my head and I've said, God, why did you respond that way? I mean, why didn't you just clobber him? You know, David, you were my king. If anybody should have been faithful and loyal to my commands, it should have been you. But that's not what David heard from the Lord. Look with me, and this is from the New Living Translation, just to make it simple and clear. 2 Samuel 12, verse 7 and 8. The prophet, the preacher, speaks the word of God in reaction to David's sin. And Nathan said to David, "You are that man. You're the one that sinned, David. You're the one that's failed. And the Lord God of Israel says," now this is the part that is mind-blowing, "I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and his wives and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more." David, this is not about you and Bathsheba. This is about you and me, David. Where did I let you down, David? Where did I disappoint you, David? Where did I treat you so poorly that you got to thinking, if I want to be happy, I'm going to have to do it my way. If I'm going to enjoy life, I'm going to have to make my own plans. David, what are you doing? I loved you so much that I anointed you. I loved you so much that I made you king. I loved you so much that I gave you everything. And if you needed more, David, I would have given you much more. That's the seduction. You don't have to be some rank, horrible, murderous sinner to be deceived into thinking, I got to do it my way. And all the while, the Lord is saying, no, you don't. I love you. No, you don't. I died for you. No, you don't. Whatever you need, I got this and a whole lot more. That's for every person here. You've got a God that wants to be your father. And yet, David somehow got disconnected from the reality. God always has my best interest. And it led him down a road of horrible sin. And so, if we cannot be convinced that he is our everything, we could walk away from the Father's house. Not because we're evil, but because we have been seduced and deceived to the point that I wonder, I want more out of life, and I tremble when I think, am I going to do it God's way? Or am I going to hold on tight and do it my way? Oh, please. You don't have to leave the Father's house to be happy. You don't have to leave the Father's house to be satisfied. You just need the kind of prayer meeting, perhaps daily, where you remember he always knows what's best. He always loves me no matter what. He always has my best interest at heart. Can you say in Jesus' name? And so Joseph, he's faced with temptation. A woman says, I want to have you, Joseph. The problem is that woman was married to another man. That's not going to work in the kingdom of God. And I want you to see what Joseph said. This is Genesis 39 and verse 8 and 9 from the New Living Translation. But Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. In fact, look at the King James Version of that last portion of verse number 9. Joseph said, How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? In the face of seduction, somehow Joseph knew, this is not about me and that woman. This is not about me and this sin. This is about me and my God. And he gave me a dream a long time ago that he has a purpose for me and a plan for me. And I just know I can trust him. I just know I can depend on him. I know he's never going to let me down. And you may look at my life and say, man, your life ain't a whole lot of much right now, but forget about that mess. All I know is that he loves me. All I know is that he cares about me. What blows me about that, what just blows my mind about that, is that Joseph knew nothing about Calvary. Joseph knew nothing about a God that would robe himself in flesh and die just to say, I love you, I love you, I love you. But here we are today, in the face of every deception, in the face of every seduction, we can say, Jesus loves me. This I know. I will not turn to sin. I will not turn to selfishness. I will not do it my way. Because eye hath not seen, and ear has not heard, what God has prepared. Would you stand and bow your heads right now? Lord Jesus, by the authority of your word and by the power that is in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke the deception of sin. I rebuke the seduction of sin. I rebuke the blindness of sin. Lord Jesus, in your presence, for this brief moment, I plead your blood and I ask you, Lord, let somebody here see that you love them so much that if they would give their life totally to you, they would receive everything that you have for them. Beyond the wonders of salvation, Lord, which are beyond what words can say, let each one know, I am your Father. I have a plan for your life. I know what's best for you. I will love you no matter what you do or what you've done. I will love you no matter where you've been or where you think you're going. If you will give me everything from you, I will give you everything I have from me. Church, would you pray in the Holy Ghost right now that that revelation would take a hold of somebody's heart? Young man, young man, young lady, young lady, dear guest, dear saint, where are you that there is a seduction that you're fighting right now? There's a deception that you're struggling with right now. You know that you love the Lord and you know that he loves you, but you've grasped at your own life as though you've had to choose your way instead of his way. Give it up today. Give it up today. Babylon has nothing for you. Babylon has nothing for you. With all of its bright lights, with all of its pretty pictures, with all of its fancy clothes, with all of its fancy music, Babylon is a deception. But Jesus loves you. Jesus longs for you. Jesus has a robe for you. Jesus has a place for you. In the name of Jesus Christ. I wonder if everybody that can come would just come to the altar as they begin to sing, and you would just raise your hands as if to say, here I am, Dad. Here I am, Father. I know that's a little awkward for some. Maybe you're like me. You never had a natural father that you grew up with, and so you're not used to saying those words, but wonder if you could just talk to your spiritual father that way for a moment and say, here I am, Dad. I want you to know I want to live life your way. I want you to know I want to do life your way. Come on, I'm not trying to disrespect my own dad or any other dad that's here, but there's no father like our Heavenly Father. There's no father like our Heavenly Father. And there is no deception or seduction like the kind the devil would use to convince you. You got to do it your way. You got to live your life on your terms. Come on, reject that. Refuse that and say, Jesus, here I am. You're going to be large and in charge of my life. Jesus, here I am. I put my life into your hands today.